So you're sat at the back of church, maybe about the distance that Bruce is. We've had the songs, a few new songs, a classic old hymn, and now it's time for the sermon. That's right, the sermon. The time of our meeting where we can all kick back a bit, daydream, maybe catch up with 40 winks, maybe think about the dreaded return to work tomorrow. And why not? Because sometimes, if we're honest, sermons can be pretty boring, can't they? Sometimes sermons can be so dull. If you ever find a sermon dull, then you need to read this book. 101 Things to Do During a Dull Sermon, a survival guide for sermon victims. Here's a few suggestions. Number one, see if a yawn really is contagious. Number two, start from the back of the church and try to crawl all the way to the front under the chairs without anybody noticing. Number three, by unobtrusively drawing your arm up into your sleeves, turn your t-shirt backwards. Want to try? I'll get the message if you try during the next few minutes. Number four, try to indicate to the preacher that his flies are undone. No? Okay, no takers. About what I spend church thinking about. What's your general attitude towards? What's your general attitude towards hearing the Word of God taught and applied? And is it really that important that we read the Bible for ourselves and teach ourselves and apply to ourselves every day? Surely a Sunday boost shot is all we really need. Well, friends, these are the issues that we're going to be thinking about this evening, the issues that we'll be grappling with. And we're going to be hearing different responses to God's message. So do keep Acts chapter 17 open. That's on page 1113. If you want to keep ahead of the game, do have Acts 17 open. And you'll remember that Paul and Silas, as the map shows, have been traveling on their second missionary journey. Their second missionary journey. Together they've traveled 100 miles from Philippi through Amphipolis and Apollonia, probably staying there overnight, and making their way to the capital of Macedonia, a city of some 200,000 people, Thessalonica. And it's Paul's strategy, as always, to first go to the Jewish synagogue as a visiting rabbi. Verse 2. So if you look down at verse 2, what does he do? What does he do there in the synagogue? Reasons, he explains, and he proves from the Old Testament that the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, suffered and rose from the dead. Probably his reason for going to the Jewish synagogue first is grounded in his understanding of God's redemptive plan. That the gospel, as we've seen so far in the book of Acts, is first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But even if he was focusing on Jews, who does he end up reaching? Who does he end up reaching? Can we see verse 4? It says, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks. That could mean a group of God-fearers and a group of Greeks, or it could mean God-fearing Greeks, and not a few prominent women. And it's the same for us, isn't it? In evangelism, it's God who gives us people. We get who God gives us, even if it's not who we thought should come into the kingdom. Even if it's not who we doubt it talk 3 weeks ago, we'll remember Dick challenging us about this. Yes, we might as a church focus our energy on the largely English residents of Virginia Water. You know, we say, please, Lord, give me my next door neighbour for the kingdom. But it's God's if instead he chooses to bring in au pairs from Germany or an international student from Myanmar to hear and respond to the gospel, as has actually happened in this church very recently. I don't know, at work, you might put into sharing your faith with a colleague, but God might bring somebody else into the kingdom. And it's God's prerogative, isn't it? Someone who is in God's crosshairs and not necessarily ours. It's God who saves people. It's his business how. It's just we that need to respond to God and to preaching the gospel. So what's God asking you to do? What's God asking you to do in your place of work, in your office, in your home? Who's he asking you to reach? And even if we're aiming our energy on one particular person or one particular group, it's God who decides who gets saved. It's God who brings people in, isn't it? But notice that even for Paul, the most famous evangelist and the most famous church planter in the Bible, even he comes up against opposition, doesn't he? Verse 5 to 9. Let's see what happens. But the Jews were jealous, verse 5, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. I remember a few years ago, during a mission in Israel, we were in Netanya and we were sharing our faith on the street. And just like the situation here, we received different responses to the gospel then. Some people respond with open hearts. Some people will respond with hostility and with violence even. There were some Jewish brothers who we met who were open to hear about Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, Yeshua. There were some people who were not open to hear about the gospel. There were some American Gentiles there who were very open. There were some Gentiles who didn't want to hear. There were some Jewish brothers who hated the idea of us coming to their country to tell them about their Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. They couldn't stand these Gentile, these Goyim missionaries converting them to the apparent new religion. And they tore up our tracks, they stole our guitars, they spat on us. This is a response to the gospel. And it's a response to the gospel. The point that Dr. Luke, our human author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is trying to make is that people respond to the gospel differently. It was the case then, and it's the same case today. So that means that for us, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart when God doesn't seem to be bringing into the kingdom those people that you thought should come in. And it also means expect opposition against you. Yes, you've got the Richard Dawkins and the Philip Pullmans of our country, but also think about, you know, your cynical boss at work who hates Christianity. Not my cynical boss, I don't have a cynical boss, luckily. Or if you're at school, maybe that friend who makes it a daily ritual to mock you as the only Christian in the class. God is saying, that's how some people respond to the gospel. It's par for the course. So those are some responses to the gospel. But what about these guys in the place called Berea? Berea, the next town along in Thessalonica. Next to Thessalonica. After Paul and Silas are pretty much smuggled out of Thessalonica, once again they go straight to the Jewish synagogue. How did the Bereans respond to the message? How did the Bereans respond? Well, have a look with me at verse 11. Verse 11 of our passage. It says, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." Let's spend a little bit of time dissecting this verse. And we're asking the question this evening, can you do better? Can you beat Berea? Can you do better than the Bereans? Notice first that the Bereans are of more noble character. They are more noble-minded, literally, than the Thessalonians. And this means that in their attitude towards opening up the Bible, they were literally open-minded. They opened their mind so that God's influence could come upon them. They could be influenced by God's mind. In Sunday school, the Bereans would have been the ones who got that gold star or the smiley face, or in our Sunday school it was always the Jesus loves you pencil, the ones who knew the memory verse. Well, what does it mean? What does it mean to be noble-minded, open-minded, of noble character? What do these terms mean? I wonder if God wants to point out two things to us this evening, two things to challenge us by thinking about this idea of being noble-minded. And the first thing is this. They're of noble character because, quite simply, they received the message with great eagerness. That's simply what the text says. And the question for us is, do we receive the message with great eagerness? The word used for received here means that they heard it and they actively embraced it with their heart. They didn't just hear it and that was the end of it, or in one ear, out the other. Let me illustrate what this means. I'm sure that there's some of you here who quite often can be seen at home lying on the sofa, watching a movie, and mum yells out, "Oi, get up and help me take out the bins, okay?" Very, very familiar scene, I'm sure, in Virginia Water. And you yell back, "Okay!" But you sit there for another 10 minutes. Did you hear it with your ears? Yep. Did you embrace it with your heart? Of course not. Think of another situation. If you're a lady and you're married here, when he, or even when you, popped the question at that candlelight dinner for two at a curry restaurant in Slough, did it go something like this? "Matilda? Yes, Throckmorton. Can I ask you a question?" "Of course, you can ask me anything, Throckmorton. Could you pass me some more naan bread?" Okay, here it is. One more thing, Matilda. "Matilda, will you marry me?" "Oh, yes, Throckmorton. Yes, I'll marry you." And at that, you jump up and you throw your arms around his neck. Well, did you hear with your ears? Yes? Did you embrace it with your heart? Yes. And that's what verse 11 is getting at. Do we welcome and embrace the message of the gospel? Whether we're embracing it for the first time or whether we're embracing it for the thousandth time, do we embrace the message with our actions, with our emotions, and with our hearts? Or do we hear God's written word and harden our hearts. You know, you can come for years and years and years on end to church without ever changing your heart, your lifestyle, without changing your worldview. This evening, what's our attitude towards listening to God's written word? I mentioned earlier that sometimes we can find sermons boring. And yes, sometimes it is the fault of the preacher. But more often than not, it's not the preacher. When I'm sitting in the congregation, it's my lack of eagerness. It's my lack of enthusiasm. It's my resistance towards embracing God's work with my heart. When you listen to the sermon, do this. Pretend that you're the only one here. It's just the preacher and you. And act the same way you would if you were talking one-to-one with the preacher over coffee. How about that? So what's rude then is also rude now. We can all fall into it, can't we? You know, instead of embracing God's message with our heart, we're reading the bulletin, we're staring at the floor, or we're looking up other scriptures, because that's quite spiritual, but actually it's just a way to pass the time. We're walking out, we're sleeping. If you're anything like me, you get bored from lack of eagerness, not from lack of the word of God being taught. God's word is here, but we make our hearts hard, don't we? There was one church where the pastor looked at the wardens on the front row, and he announced, "There will be a meeting of the board immediately after the service." So after the final song, I think you know where we're going with this one, the church board gathered at the back of the auditorium for the announced meeting, but there was a stranger in their midst, a visitor who had never attended the church before. And so the pastor said, "Oh, I'm terribly sorry, sir, but perhaps you didn't understand the message I gave earlier. This is the meeting of the board." And he said, "Yeah, well, yes, after today's sermon, I suppose I'm just about as bored as everyone else in this meeting." Well, do you struggle in this area? Do you struggle in this area? If you do struggle, then ask the Holy Spirit for eagerness, for enthusiasm, for a willingness to embrace every Bible study, to welcome every talk you hear with your heart, with your emotions, with an eagerness to engage, with an eagerness to listen, to apply, to change. Because we're here to be changed by God, aren't we? So let's do business with Him. So that's the first challenge. Are we receiving God's word with eagerness? The second thing is this. The second thing that the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians thought was this: for examining the scriptures every day. And that question is for us too. Do we also examine, study the scriptures every day? You know, the Bereans were taught by the most famous apostle and theologian of the early church, the guy who would become the human author, at least, of 13 New Testament books, at least 13. But even so, they searched the scriptures, that is, the Old Testament, to find out whether this guy was teaching biblically. Don't you find that quite funny? They would not accept Paul's word at face value, but they wanted to know if these things were so. So when they all heard Paul teach, their reaction was not, "Oh, he's a great teacher." And it was not, "Well, don't really like the style of his preaching." But instead, the Bereans wanted to know, these things that he's teaching, are they so? Is this man teaching us the truth? Let's search the scriptures to find out whether these things are so. You know, there's no magic formula for being a discerning Christian. You don't have to do a theological degree to work out whether what someone says is true or not. All you need is God's Holy Spirit living in your heart, which He gives if you're a Christian, and the scriptures, and a willingness to work hard, to investigate, to examine to study what the Word of God says and to see whether or not, whether what I'm saying to you now matches up with what the text says or what the rest of the Bible says. And that's each of your responsibilities as we look at any passage. It would be great if we could create a culture in this church of asking questions about the text, of discussing sermons before and afterwards, of always asking, you know, is what Tim said really in the text? Where do we get that from in the rest of the Bible? It's a good thing to do. Even if it's something that is already accepted in mainstream Christianity, like the fact that God is one and yet God is three persons. That's the doctrine of the Trinity, we call it. It's always helpful to ask, well, where do we get that in the Bible? Why do I believe what I believe? Because if we don't search and if we don't investigate, the Bible can all too easily just become a book of poetry that we pull out when we need a bit of inspiration, or a book of morals, or a kind of radio for thought for the day. It's true that it takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. And so I'd encourage you, if you've never read the whole Bible before, do make it a priority, and we'll be enriched in our understanding of who God is, how he's acted in history, and we can know him all the more today. So they examined. But notice too that the Bereans didn't just examine the scriptures, but they examined the scriptures daily. Not many of us will go without eating, but when it comes to spiritual food, if we're honest, we seem to be happy sometimes to go without eating, or, you know, sometimes days, sometimes to our embarrassment, even weeks without reading the Bible. But God designed his word to be read and meditated on constantly in order that we may constantly be kept in check, to remind us of who he is, to help us rejoice in our relationship with him, to help us know his will for our lives, and so that we can keep on going in our relationship. My dad's been involved in Christian ministry for many years, and he said that he's never met a daily Bible reader who's fallen away from the faith. If you want to make sure that you keep on going, keep reading your Bible and you'll stay close to the Lord Jesus. And yet, well, if we're honest, it's all too easy, isn't it, to stop spiritual eating. Just as our stomachs shrink and we lose our appetite if we go without food for maybe 4 or 5 days. So actually it's true that our spiritual appetite also diminishes if we don't read the Bible every day. Very soon the Bible can seem irrelevant if we don't feed at least once a day. You know, we think we're fine without it, until of course, eventually, we die from spiritual starvation and we walk away from our relationship with God. Did you know that according to medical science, some species of bird can go 9 days without food? Some species of dog go 20 days without food. Some species of turtles can go 500 days without food. And some species of fish can go 1,000 days without food. What about us? What you get here at Christchurch on a Sunday is not enough. You're not a bird or a turtle. Don't go days without eating God's word. Don't rely just on a Sunday sermon as a booster shot to get you through the week. Instead, take a few minutes. It doesn't have to be a long time, but take a few minutes every day at a time that suits you, just to read over a passage and pray. If you find that a bit tricky, there's plenty of very good Bible study notes on the bookstore. We've got some backdated ones you can take away for free. Or if you've never read the Bible through, then do so. And there's a Bible overviews as well. We run a course every year called Hitchhikers, which will be coming to your screen soon. But for the time being, you could read God's Big Picture by Vaughan Roberts or a number of other Bible views overviews we have. You might ask, how long should I read the Bible for each day? How many chapters? Well, simply, read the Bible until God speaks to you. Because there's no point in reading the Bible otherwise. Sometimes that could be two verses, sometimes that could be three chapters. We read the Bible so that God can speak to us. Well, as we come in to land, how has God been challenging us this evening? Different people respond to the gospel in different ways. But what about us? How do we respond to the gospel? Do we embrace God's word with our whole heart, allowing him to change us by the Holy Spirit? Are we eager to open up our Bibles and our minds to God's challenge for our life? Are we wanting to examine and grapple and dig and wrestle with Scripture to check out whether what we hear is actually true? And is God challenging us this evening to get back into the habit of reading our Bible every day? Well, there's a lot of challenge that maybe God is putting his finger on in our hearts at the moment. Why don't we take a few minutes, just close your eyes and meditate on what we've heard. I wonder if there's a few people here who God has really challenged by what they've read in Acts 17 this evening. I'm going to pray a prayer for you in particular. But why don't we all keep on closing our eyes? And if that is you, that you feel that God's really touched your heart and wants to speak to you and you want to do business with God, so whilst everyone's closing their eyes, just raise your hand. Raise your hand gently and they can know who I'm praying for. Lord God, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that the Lord Jesus is the word of God. And thank you for your written word, which points to the Lord Jesus. Lord, we recognize that we do not study and examine and wrestle with your revelation to us, your word to us. But Lord, we want to change. We want our hearts to be engaging with what you're speaking to us. And I pray particularly for the people who've just indicated that you're touching something in their heart. Lord, I pray that this week would be very spiritually significant for those people. Please may you light again, relight again something that has been there for many years in their heart. Please give them peace and joy this week, and please make your speaking to them every day through the Bible a chance of knowing you and pressing into your purposes. Thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet, and I pray that it would guide all of us, but particularly those who put their hands up this week and evermore. Amen.